appointed unto man wants to die. After that, the judgment. It is appointed unto man wants to die. After that, the judgment. Last week, we talked about one of those judgments. It's appointed unto man, whether you're saved or unsaved, judgment is coming. We looked at all those that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior last week at the Great White Throne Judgment. We might refer to it a little bit this morning, but we're going to be looking at that judgment. That judgment that is to only those believers, all those during the church age that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. So would you open your Bibles, first of all, please, to Romans chapter 14. And verse number 12, it says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of themselves before God." This verse serves as a summary of the previous paragraph. In other words, each of us then will have to answer to himself, for himself, to God. In other words, what you do really counts. Now, one thing that I'm very, of course, always careful about, but I believe we take some passages of Scripture or truths and we take it lightly because really it's pride in our lives, our selfishness, our self-examination. I think we have a hard time sometimes really being honest with ourselves. And this morning's message is one that you need to forget anybody else around you right now and just look at your own self. Notice what this verse says. So that every one of us, what's Paul saying? Every one of us. Do you know what that everyone means? You, individually, like there's no one else. Everyone. So, God speaking to you, speaking to this person here this morning, and he's bringing a truth that he has given in his word that he wants you to know. The Spirit of God wants you and me to know this morning. It's been here for a long time. And he wants this truth, and he wants us to face up to it and realize that this can be a wonderful time. It can be a wonderful time. We'll get explaining it as we go through and looking at the different passages of Scripture. But I would ask you to be serious this morning about your own life and your own thoughts and how you might say, well, I had this bad experience here, so I don't do this, and or I had this here. I need you to just look at God's truth this morning and realize that what you do right now, all of us here sitting here, according to God, not according to Pastor Love, according to God, what you do, what you're thinking right now, what you did this last week, what you're going to do this week, really counts. It really does. See, we will not be called on by our Lord to give an account of our sins at this judgment seat of Christ, but rather, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. I believe this judgment seat of Christ is going to be during the tribulation period, because I believe every passage we're going to be looking at this morning, and if we could, that's not the reason we want to speak this morning to try to prove this or that, but I believe because of it's talking to each local church about the judgment seat of Christ. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is for the local church. In other words, from Pentecost, all those have been saved until he comes back. And at the rapture of the church, because Scripture tells us that this judgment will take place when he comes, and the rapture is that part of that second coming. And it also says he's going to come before the millennium in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And so we see that if there's a period, it's before the millennium, and it's after he comes, So I believe it's during the tribulation period that this judgment seat will take place, where we will be held accountable and will be standing before God. And it's just for the saints that have been raptured, because every one of the contexts that we're looking at, we have to look at and realize in its context, it's all talking to believers, those that genuinely know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Thus, we as believers have a great responsibility concerning our own lives. We will stand before God one day and give an account as in a ledger with a bookkeeper keeps. Because it's the one that gives every account of himself is a accounting term, as writing down in a ledger. We learned last week that their books will be open to those that do not know Christ as their Savior, and their works will be judged out of those books. Well, those works are being judged, will be what will be judged about when we get to at the judgment seat of Christ also. Because it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the what? The judgment for the saved and the unsaved. And so I see here that one of the greatest responsibilities that we have is our own accountability. Accountability means to be responsible for one's own acts. We must be responsible for our actions in general concerning our words, and we'll look at that a little bit later, our works, and even our hearts. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, look with me at chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12. We see it coming up, and it says, for none of us liveth unto himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's, is in verses 7 and 8. We come to verse 10, it says, but, there's that contrast, why do you judge your brother? This is a passage of Scripture talking about this judging, and judging on a day, and judging on this. He's not talking about judging on doctrines and understanding. He's talking about practical standards, practical living. And he's saying, why do you judge? Listen. He says, why do you judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught or despise thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Watch out. What comes around, what? Comes around. Scripture even teaches us that we will receive, in other passages, that which we've done. For it is written, Isaiah 45:23, Paul goes, and they would have known this passage of Scripture. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself before God, because we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God. And so we're going to look at this morning at the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that the Bible says, Paul says in Corinthians, that it's that knowing that it's a terror of the Lord. This great place of reward, this great thing that can be is going to be happening to all believers, it says is a terror of the Lord, a revering of who he is. We can't make light of it and be empathetic about it. So we're going to look at the promise of the judgment seat of Christ this morning. We'll look at the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. And then we're going to look at the panorama of the judgment seat of Christ. So by the time we're done, we should have some idea what God's talking about and our responsibility and responsibility to act. So as we look at the promise of the judgment seat of Christ, first of all, what the promise is not. It is not a condemnation. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation that will be happening at the great white throne judgment. In fact, it also says in 1 Corinthians 11:32, regarding those that were taking of the Lord's Supper wrongfully, and some were sick, and some even died. And Paul goes on and says, if you would have judged yourselves, the chastisement wouldn't have happened. But he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so what is the promise? Well, as we see this here it says, as we give an account of ourselves, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The word seat there is the word that we get our word, and you might have heard it, called Bema. The judgment, Bema, the judgment seat. That word Bema, it's real important. This morning we're going to be looking at a lot of different words, because all those definitional of the words are going to help us understand the passage and the complete understanding of what we will be receiving when we go to the judgment seat of Christ. The word Bema means step or pace, or means step foot on. It's used to denote a raised platform. So it was used in the law courts of Greece. It also was used as a platform at the Olympics and the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games, because we're going to be looking at Corinthians mostly this morning, But the Isthmian Games, they had every 3 years came around the Isthmian Games. And what happened there, as we look at this word Bema, these 3 years, the Corinthians had contests in a stadium outside Corinth known as those Isthmian Games. They lasted for weeks. The contestants were professional athletes. Upon entry, they had to certify that they had been in training 12 months and had followed rigid rules and guidelines. They designed that. The contestants were under the supervision of many judges. If a person appeared to be a victor in an event, he was not declared victorious until the judges met and agreed that no rules had been broken. If they agreed, the judge led the athlete to the middle of the city square of Corinth. In the center of the square was a stone platform that was 40 feet long and 20 feet wide, and about 8 feet high above the ground. And this stone that they dragged in there was called the Bema. Athletes were awarded, and laurel wreaths were called the victor's crown. So the Bema did not conjure up ideas of guilt and punishment, but insisted on victory, reward, and honor. When it says, every one of us shall give account, stresses each one of us that it is a personal judgment. It's not going to be one as whole. It's a personal judgment where someday Mark Love is going to stand before a holy God, a holy Jesus, and I will be held accountable for everything that I've done. Mark Love, just me in front of God. It's mind-boggling to me. All of us will be that know Christ saved. We're going to be there, and we're not going. I don't believe. You know, some say that. You know, it's like this screen in the sky, and they're going to Christ's going to put all the things that you did on that. No. We're getting too cultural. No, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a judge between you and God, and He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. And we will give account. And it will leave no room for judging others. So all believers will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the work of Christians is to serve the Lord, not to usurp His lordship by selfishly judging fellow believers. Our concern rather should be, as one man said, as we stand before God, driving Paul's noble ambition was the knowledge that there will be a penetrating uncovering the depths of the heart by the Lord Himself, because we will all appear before Him. That knowledge produced in Paul's strong motivation to please God in his life. He says, it is written, as I saith, Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Our responsibility is not to despise others. Our responsibility is to look at our own lives and live them as He lived. You see, the judgment seat of Christ, Paul, it was a place from where those did well in contest and triumphed. And he takes that wonderful illustration of the Isthmian Games and the Olympics. Paul is aware that he's going to have to give an account to God of every word he has spoken and everything he had done, and he's taking that moment of personal accountability very seriously. I'm going to tell you right now, this morning, I believe my whole heart I am going to be held accountable for God for what I speak to you this morning. And the spirit of which I do it, the truthfulness I do it, and I believe I'm held accountable for how much I've prepared for it and studied for it and prayed and talked to God about it. You won't be held accountable for what I say. I will. You'll be held accountable for what you do with God's truth. And I just believe this week, I realized I've studied this for so long. I realized I don't think I take it as serious as I need to. Because I believe if I were to take this truth, there's things in my life that would be different. Because I want to stand before him someday. That he does say, well done. Because that's one of the rewards is he gets to speak well done to us. And I want to have some crowns that I can lay at his feet. It's a serious thing. What you do really counts. What you think really counts. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. That's the whole. Look at the purpose of it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another place where the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned. We're told pretty much of the accountability and the seriousness of it here. Here we're going to look at the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, emphasizing really the place of rewards. And we see here, again, whenever we take a passage of Scripture, what is it best for us to do to make sure that we get the right interpretation, application? What is one of the first things we need to do? We need to make sure to take it in its context. I'm so glad that you asked me about that. So as we look at, we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Taking the context of this chapter, Paul is really vindicating himself that he was being maligned about his ministry and what he was really doing it for. And so we see that this whole chapter 5, the whole context is that of motives. In fact, as one writer said, there was four motives that controlled Paul's ministry. This is what really made Paul tick. Verses 1 through 8, his confidence of heaven. Verses 9 through 13, his concern to please Christ. Verses 14 through 17, his constraint of love. And verses 18 through 21, his commission from God. So as we look at this, I want you to have in the back of your mind as we now go to verses 9 and 10, what is the context of this passage that Paul is speaking and teaching and writing to the church at Corinth? The context is all about what? Motives. Motives really mean a lot. I always say this. Motives mean everything when you're doing right. Motives mean nothing when you're doing wrong. Wrong is wrong. Have you ever heard, oh, bless his heart, he meant so well. Motives mean everything. How long, notice what it says in verses 9 and 10. He goes and he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must, in other words, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord, he persuades men. This is a judgment, this is the seat of Christ. This is serious stuff. And what we see is not only the motives here, but we see the mission. He says, notice he says, I labor. Another word, I mean, some translations might have ambition. But the word has the idea of devoting oneself to a certain cause. So let's look what Paul's saying as he goes into talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore, we labor, or I'm devoting, or all the ministers and the preachers that are around me, we're laboring, we're devoting ourselves, we're aiming at one certain cause. And what is that? to be pleased of God. The word accepted means pleased, accept of God. In other words, everything Paul did, he wanted God to be pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so what he's saying is, notice he's saying, whether present or absent. In other words, what he's really saying, whether we get into the present and the absent, what he's really saying is that my all, every single thing I do, I labor as we minister, as we preach, as we teach, as we try to love you, as we try to mingle with you, as we try to talk with you, as we try to eat with you, as we try to entertain with you. Everything I do, I want to be pleasing to God. Why in the world would he be so strong, devoted, every cause, everything in his body? Why is that? He's going to stand before God. He realizes he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You too. You're no different than Paul. Excuse me, they didn't have slacks, okay? But if he was living at this day and age, he would have put one leg into the slacks as that other leg, just as you do. All right? And you would put the robes on just as he did. No difference. And so we see here that we labor oneself. In other words, he wanted that pleasing to him when he presented our bodies a living sacrifice, when we live so to help others, when we separate from evil, when we bring our offerings to him, when kids submit to their parents, and when we permit Jesus Christ to work in our lives. And so it comes, and we see then in verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right? It says we must. It's a personal thing. You don't have a choice. We must all appear before Christ. And so this is why I'm living this way. I'm going to appear before God. And it says the word appear there is the word that we have the idea of manifestation, to make visible. Openly being revealed as God sees you. The Bible says there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, the true assessment of the work God has done in and through believers will be disclosed in that day. In other words, God is doing a work in your life right now. Teenagers, youngers, God's doing a work in your life right now. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't, he's working in your heart and life to draw you so that you might receive Christ. But as a believer, he's working in you. Mom and Dad, he's working in you right now. And he's enabling you to live the way he wants you to live, to raise your children the way he wants them to be raised, for you to work the way you should work, you to love one another and your spouses the way you should. He's enabling you to do that because you're going to stand before God about that someday. Do I love my wife like God loved the church? I'm going to stand before God someday. And Paul's saying, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And notice what he goes on then, and he says, then he says that everyone, there it is, everyone again. Does that sound like something just casual here? He's saying everyone, personal. That everyone may receive. Now the word receive there is a word that means to receive what is your own, what you've carried off as a whole. Receive as due. Sort of like, okay, no matter the percentages are high or low, you put some money into a bank, endowment, you, and they say it's this percentage, when you put that in there, you're going to receive what you what, according to what you put in there. This word receive, it says that you will receive what you've actually carried off. Each individual will appear in this court. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. It's pretty cool, isn't it? He's bringing the rewards with him. And notice he says, that which you have seen, now look further what it says, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. The word done pictures your whole life. It's not that you've done one thing or two. No, it's really talking about your character. It's talking about what you actually practice, what you've carried off as a whole in your life. Are you known for one that has character? Are you one that has integrity? What you've carried off in your whole life, that which you've done. You haven't just done it once, but it's a habit. And so he says, you're going to receive the things that you've done. What you're like, what you've really done, what you've carried off. And it says you'll receive according to that you've done, whether it be, notice what it says. Two things. It says whether it be what? Good or what? Bad. That means in heaven, your old nature's gone. You're standing in front of God right now. You have the new nature. Your sin nature's eradicated. No longer. And you are going to stand before God. I am going to stand before God and receive the things that I've done, whether it be good or bad. And I'm going to learn from that. By the way, let me ask you this. Well, wait a second. We're going to be judged, or we're maybe chastised, or what? He's not talking about our position. There's no condemnation. So we're already in glory. Works didn't get us there. But when we got saved, the Spirit of God says, this is how you live. And it's described as works. And he says, that which you've done, your body. Let me ask you, is there anybody in the world ever that was chastised or had problems that never sinned? I believe there was one. Let me see. Oh, yeah, Christ. What's the Bible say about him? In fact, he learned from his what? Sufferings. I believe I'm going to be learning in heaven for eternity. Now notice what he says. The word good, we want to get all the definitions. The word good here means worthwhile or things of value. The word bad would be opposite, would be worthless or things not of value. A good for nothingness. The impossibility of any true gain coming from it. One writer says this, it describes those mundane things, as far as the bad, that inherently are neither of eternal value or sinful, such as taking a walk, going shopping, taking a drive in the country, pursuing an advanced degree, moving up the corporate ladder, painting pictures, or writing poetry. I'm so glad he didn't say golf in there. Those morally neutral things will be judged when believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If they were done with a motive to glorify God, they'll be considered what? If they're done with a motive, the wrong motive, selfish interests, they'll be considered what? Bad. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin on this earth. So many times we have decisions to make up some good things. And you know what happens to us? Well, again, we go back to, I had this experience or this or that. Or wait, it doesn't say in the Bible that I have to do that. It doesn't say thou shalt not. Look at what the Bible says. Is that a good thing? Let me ask you something. Is the local church a good thing? Is that what God brought in this dispensation? Then that's what we should be serving. That's where God served in this dispensation, where we should be serving and doing. But yet, what? Back up. Just back up. God, is that a good thing? Is that a value? And my service in that, is that a value? My attitude towards? And we'll be judged according to things that we've done, whether it be good, those things of value or those things that are not of value. Now, let's look at the panorama of that. Let's take it a little bit farther as God tries to explain to us a little bit more. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another place where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, but it doesn't name judgment seat, it talks about the day of judgment. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And follow along with me, starting at verse number 9, and we're going to be looking at 9 through 15, and we'll see here the panorama of the judgment seat of Christ. Let me just break this passage up quickly for you. Verses 9 through 11, we see the works of the believer prefaced. And verses 12 through 15, we see the works of the believer pictured. So look with me at verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Some translations says, "We are laborers together with God." Others will say, "God's fellow workers." That's what it's really saying, God's fellow workers. Or, we're laborers together. And notice it says, with who? In fact, in verse 9, could you count for me? Or let me ask you this question instead of that. No, count, I gave it away, but let me ask you a question. What is most important in verse 9? How many times is God mentioned? Three times in very short. Would you say that the judgment seat of Christ is all about what? God. Would you say your life right now as a believer is all about who? Is it about you or is it about God? Well, let's look further. Notice he says, "For we are laborers together with God." Then he goes, "You are God's husbandry." Or you could say his field. You are God's cultivated field. You know what cultivation is? In other words, God's cultivating you. He's cultivating each one of us. And so he says, "You are God's husbandry. You're God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building." What's it say? We are the what? Temple of God. In fact, know what it says in verse 16. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" We are God's building. In fact, he even chooses to say the body of Christ and the building of the local church. Whenever the word church is mentioned through Scripture, it's mentioned about 110 to 114 times, and 80 to 90 of those times it's mentioned, it's all talking about the local church that God has set for us. And so you see that we go and he says, first of all, that we are God's cultivated field, and then verse 10, he forewarns us. Look what he says in verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." Is he talking about he is a foundation, or does he say he's a wise master builder? And so if he's a wise master builder, he must be building on something. Aren't you glad I asked you that question or sort of inferred it? Look what he says next. "I have laid a foundation." Is he laying that foundation? "And another buildeth thereupon. But let every man," what do you think every means? Just the preachers? "Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." Builds upon what? The foundation that Paul's working on as the master builder. Look at verse 11. You see the foundation. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid," which is who? Jesus Christ. And so he says here, now he uses, as he explains that, he now uses another illustration to try to make it clear, I believe, what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, the panorama of the judgment seat of Christ. You see, no Christian has the right to be careless in representing the Lord and his word when you're his cultivated field. If the foundation that God has laid is his revelation in Jesus Christ, then the edifice should reflect that revelation in every phase of its construction. And notice what he says in verse 10. "According to the grace of God, just given unto me as a wise man, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon." And then it says, but here's the contrast. Let every man take heed how he builds on it. What are you building? How are you building it? What's your motive? Okay, go to your occupation. What's your motive? How are you building on it? Are you trying to get better? You're just status quo. How are you building on that foundation? God's laid the foundation, and the Lord is, Jesus Christ is that foundation, and we are bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we what? Glorify God. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. In fact, I try to remind myself that. I have a on the front of my watch, my whatever kind of watches you'd call these things. On the front of my watch, I have the date, the time, my steps, my heart, and 1 Corinthians 10:31. So every time I look at my watch, I'm reminded, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I need to exhibit the unique excellence of Christ. And he goes and he says here, notices, take heed how you build on the Christ. And remember, we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says he labors to be what? Accepted of God. And if he's pleasing to God, if you're pleasing God, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get crowns. You're going to get rewards. How do I know that? Again, I'm so glad you asked those questions. Let's go on and further. It says, for other foundation can no man lay that was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, okay, now, since in view of the fact, as believers, we're building, we're Christ. He's the foundation. The disciples' doctrine is the chief cornerstone, God's word that we have. He's building on that foundation. We're to take heed what we build on that foundation. Now, he says, now, if any man build, in view of the fact that you're building on that foundation, and he goes and gives us two areas of which you build. You're building on that foundation, gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. Before we go to the next verse, what's another thing that we find out besides context? What do we also use to interpret passages of Scripture and to help us understand what God's trying to show us? Will God's word ever contradict itself? No. And so we take Scripture with Scripture. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, remember what it says? We're at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see the things done in our body, whether it be what? Good. What did we say that good means? Things of value, worthwhile. Or bad. What did we say that was? Things not of value or worthless. Let me ask you a question. Gold, silver, precious stones, are those things of value? Yeah, I wouldn't mind having a little bit of it. How about wood, hay, or stubble when it comes to eternity things? Are there value for a little bit? Well, you got a house might wood, but it's termites going to get it and you're done. It's not a value. And so he's trying to use an illustration here to the people at Corinth, and for us to understand how important, how serious the judgment seat of Christ and what it's all about. Because now look what he says. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's the judgment seat of Christ. The day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. Here's his illustration. It just says, everything that you've done, my message today, is it scriptural? Is it backed up by prayer? Did I seek to find out what God says and not what I've always thought? In fact, in some of this, I have changed because of the study this week. Always thought that the judgment seat of God was just a place of rewards, and it is that. But there's something here that Scripture is silent on, except this passage. Because look what it says. For the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not what size it is. Oh, I got this big church. Did you know something that's judgment seat of Christ? You know the place, there's going to be some in those big churches, per se. There's going to be some little old saint that no one knows about that helps this person here or does this or that and prays for this pastor and their things. And they're going to receive these crowns, and the pastor's going to be, wonder if he even gets any, but one. I don't believe the judgment seat of Christ is like this, but I always sort of joke and say, if the judgment seat of Christ was the more you did is you're in a line, and the ones that did the most rewards and lived closer to God, what, were all in the front of the line, I always would think, I'm going to need a high ladder to be able to see my mom and dad. But what he says is you're going to have all your works and it's going to be like this. I'm throwing it in a fire. And it's going to be tried of what sort it is. The motives, the sort, the reasons. The reasons for your excuses, the reasons for your obedience. And it's going to be tried as in fire. And let me ask you a question. What does fire do to gold, silver, and precious stones? It doesn't destroy it, does it? It purifies it. What does fire do to wood, hay, or stubble? Gone, isn't it? He goes further and explains it more. If any man's work abide, which he's built thereupon, he's going to receive a reward. He's going to receive a reward. You know, in the inscription, we don't have time this morning to go through them. Let me just mention there's five of them. And I don't know, there's different thoughts about each of them, but the bottom line is they'll receive rewards. There's a pastor's crown in 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 4 that talks to the pastor that preaches and teaches well. There's that's called the crown of glory, the crown of life, about the temptations, James 1:12. In other words, if I face temptations well, I'll be held up. By the way, we'll be held accountable for our temptations, how we handle our temptations. That's what this judgment seat's about. And if I held it and I did not yield to it, it's going to be purified, and I get that reward. If I didn't, well, we'll go on and see what happens then. Next, there's the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown. There's the crown of rejoicing, of talking to people about Jesus. And we'll be rewarded. And there'll be others that will be rewarded. We'll be rewarded with God's just saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Doesn't that make you feel good when someone comes and says, hey, you did a great job? That's why we need to be thanking people, because it does something good for, and God wants us to do that because that's the way Jesus is. Now look at, we see that they'll be rewarded in verse 14. In verse 15, we'll see that they'll be rejected. Look what it says. But if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. It's not talking about a work salvation here. He's already going to be saved. He's going to be in glory. And here's where I just don't understand. God is silent. But there's something that's lost here. The Bible says you will suffer loss. That I can be in heaven and I can suffer loss. If what I've done or haven't done at all is burn up. And I believe there's a loss of rewards. And I believe the other inference here is I will stand ashamed with no rewards. I've told you before of my time, one of the best times of my life when I was in seventh grade, when I got in a fight and I got kicked out of school. You know, I know I've used it before, so in seventh grade, got public high school, got kicked out for fighting. And I remember calling my dad. And my dad talking to him on the phone, and then I had to come home. I had to ride the bus all the way home. And I remember the words that my dad said. I am 69 years old, and I still remember the exact words that Dad said when I was 12 years old. He said, "Mark, I'll see you when you get home." Now, if you lived in my home, that was not something to be looking forward to. The judgment seat of Christ isn't a place of punishment. But there's some suffered loss. And I remember, my dad, I got home that day. I always looked my dad in the eye, and he always looked me in the eye. I could not look at him. I couldn't look at him. And he tried to make light of it, because he knew how much I was kicking myself or whatever. And his very first words out of his mouth was, "Well, did you whoop him?" That even grabbed me worse. I said, "Dad, don't mess with me. Just let me have it now. Get it over with." But I was ashamed before my father. How much more do you think it's going to be when you stand before God and you're ashamed because of the way you live? And you don't ask him. Okay, I don't know yet, but you go and find counsel from others and seek God's word of even good things. We get so satisfied and self-centered. It's all going to be by the standards of God's word and motives and holy conduct and self-service. The word suffer loss has the idea of we're deprived of something. I think it's deprived of rewards. Because it tells us in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, that I get to go, and I get to go put all those crowns at who? Whose feet? Do I deserve those crowns? By the way, should you be working towards those crowns? Yeah. It's God's character. But we realize who enabled us to do that crown. And so I get to say, okay, I'm getting this crown. We'll make one up. This isn't part of Scripture. Okay, a crown of work. Business, your business or occupation. And you worked hard. You did everything you were supposed to do. You tried work with the right motive to please your Heavenly Father first and then please your authority over you. You get to take that and lay it at his feet. And say, "Thank you for giving me the ability to do that. Thank you for helping me to do it. Respond to the Spirit of God." You see, all will give account before God what is being written in the ledger of life that the great bookkeeper is entering about you. We are accountable for our every word we've spoken. Matthew 12, 36 and 7, Ephesians 4, 29. We are accountable for the talents that have been given to us. Matthew 25, much is given, much is required. We're accountable for how we use our money. Luke 16, 2, and Matthew 6. We're accountable for how we have used our time. We're accountable for our hospitality. Matthew 10, 40 to 41. It says, "You receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward." And I won't go there with that one. I could really go off with that one. In other words, you could possibly, I don't know if it's saying that, but you could possibly, the crown of glory with the preachers, the prophet gets, or the preacher gets, the pastor gets. If you receive them properly and support and as they are of God's word, maybe you can get that same reward. I don't know, but I do know this. You receive a prophet, name a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So in other words, hospitality. We are accountable for our service and occupational work. We're accountable for loving enemies. We're accountable to obeying God's word. We're accountable for willing preaching the gospel. We're accountable for how we respond to suffering and trials. We're accountable how we respond to temptation. All of these can be divided into really five specific areas of accountability. Number one, my faithfulness to privileges that I enjoy. Your position in God's work, what you're given, your possessions. By the way, would you say that God's given us a lot? Wow. I was again rebuked this week, and God showed me something again, and I'm just saying, it was uncharacteristic of what I usually think, but it was just something that the Lord corrected me. I got it straight. God took care of it. And I'm much happier from it and joyous. But I always have to be reminded, it's how we respond. Knowledge of God's word and will. Okay, if I don't know God's will, if I don't know that, I won't have to do it. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'll be held accountable for how much you want to know about God more. You will be held accountable. You'll stand for Him. He knows your very thought. He knows, are you trying to know more about Him? And what He says about different areas in the local church and attendance or membership or baptism or workplace and how I treat this. And we'll stand before God with all that. Don't you think you're not going to? You will. I will. I've got to have knowledge about God's word. What does it say? He gives us so many principles. And Paul labored to be pleased of God, not pleased of man. There's been many times in my life, even though I haven't put it in these words, I've feared man. I wanted to preach or have a church or have my ministry so that these men would think I'm good. That's the fear of man. It's arrogance, but it's the fear of man too. I'm going to be held accountable for that. I'm going to stand before God. My knowledge of God's word, it's there. My acts of good charity, doing things for people. The Bible tells us that you give cold water in my name, what are you doing? It's as if I did it. Real sacrifice, rights, sacrificing your right. There's something that's fine for you, but you sacrifice it to help someone else. Or don't do it. Mercy. Having your justice tempered with mercy. I remember when I was a director at the camp. I remember some counselors. I had to go take care of some things. Some staff members that did some things. And on my way down, you know, you're first as the leader. You're first as, boy, why are they doing this? What? It's just not helping the unity of different things like that. And on my way down, I started softening. I started thinking when I was their age and I was that staff member, I did the same thing. And it was tempered with mercy. I'll be held accountable for that. When God's Spirit prints on me, I'm walking down those steps. When I stand before God that day, and if I would have gone and done the without any mercy, I'll be held accountable for that. Finances. Families, I'll be held accountable. Our relationship towards other believers. How about James 5:9 tells us about complaining of other believers. We love to complain about other people, don't we? Just remember, you know, we've always said, when we're always complaining about someone else, there's fingers pointing back at us. We've got to realize, okay, I get it. The way we receive other believers, the amount of mercy that we showed, judging others beyond Scripture, not deciding on Scripture and what's right and wrong that I cannot associate with, but things that are beyond Scripture, you'll be held accountable for. Our endurance or perseverance, the very temptations that we face, all of this we will be held accountable for. What you do is important right now. You can push off what I'm saying this morning. Saying that's your interpretation of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. No, I've given you scripture on everything that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. The list that I just gave you all full of Scripture. But more important than anything, this morning, you might not know Jesus as your Savior. And your judgment is going to be at the great white throne judgment, where you're going to be in hell forever and ever in the lake of fire. And you need to repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you this morning. And let him work in your heart then, so that you can put some rewards at his feet. See, it's a positive thing. It's a positive judgment. I get to do things for my Savior because he's in my heart and what he's all done for me. So now I get to act like he act. John says, oh, to be called the sons of God. Do you realize that? I'm telling you, I'm standing. I get to say and be called a son of God. So why would I not live like he does, so that I might get those values, that there might be the burning and purified gold, and that I might be able to lay things at his feet and show the appreciation of him enabling me to do that. I get to. I don't have to. I get to. And you too. It matters what you do. What's being written down in the ledger of life of your life? You just like the way you've lived for all the years, and this is the way it is? Well, you'll be held accountable for finding out whether God's word is, well, maybe there's some things need to change here. Maybe I need to add things. Or maybe I'm doing good. Thank you, Lord, for helping me do good. Did you know that? You can do good. So thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. He's the one that gave you the ability to do it. You get to. Okay, now how can I get some more crowns? Not because I want more crowns than you do. I want more crowns to lay at his feet. Remember what 1 Corinthians 9 says? There's everyone who runs a race, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Because all of us are in a race, and we're running a race where we all can attain the prize. Humanly, only one receives in a race, but we are all that we can run and obtain that prize. So then every one of us shall be accountable of themselves before God. For God's going to see you when you get home. Our dear Heavenly Father,